Father, why don't you stand up? All right, let's give them a hand this morning. If you have a father, why don't you stand up? If you have a father, why don't you stand up? All right, there you go. Why don't you give yourselves a hand this morning, okay? You have a father. Very good. All right. Oh, man, Father's Day. We've been going through this. We've been going through this series on manly men of the Bible, and last week we started it. And last week we talked about Esau, and this week, initially I was thinking about talking about Nimrod, but then I thought, wow, that might not be a very good thing to talk about fathers and being Nimrods. So I was like, well, never mind. I better change that up a little bit. And so, I was thinking about, really the title of my message this morning is entitled Passing the Torch. Can you look to your neighbor and say, Passing the Torch? Now look to your other neighbor and say, Passing the Torch. I was thinking about the idea of passing the torch and the idea of fathers. And, passing the torch initially started happening back, you get the phrase, it originally started happening back in ancient Greece with the Olympics. And it was actually picked up, the first Olympic Games was actually in Berlin in 1936 when they started passing the torch. But really the torch was symbolic of love and liberty, and symbolic of competition, and now it's kind of become a catchphrase. And now, when we think about passing the torch, it can mean a lot of different things. But maybe specifically for this message, passing the torch means passing on your legacy, passing on your faith, and passing on your values, and passing on your ethics. And so, just kind of have that in the back of your mind as we talk about this manly man of the Bible. Today, actually, I want to talk to you about Abraham, Father Abraham. Fitting, huh? Father Abraham on Father's Day, Father Abraham. And one of the things that I've often wondered is that out of all the men in the Bible, why did God pick Abraham? Have you ever thought about that? Like, out of all the men in the Bible, why didn't he pick Abraham? I mean, he had a lot of different choices, didn't he? There's a lot of people that he could have chosen. In fact, I think if I would have been God, and luckily I'm not, but if I would have been God, I might have picked Samson. Samson, when you think about Samson, he was just a brute of a man. He had long hair. I mean, that's exciting, right? Long hair, brute of a man. And, he had a bunch of women, and maybe that isn't a good reason to pick him, but he had a bunch of women. Anyways, moving on. But he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. That's impressive, isn't it? I mean, if you were to pick someone who is just a mighty warrior, a manly man, someone who would be the father of many nations, in my mind, I think maybe Samson would have been a good choice. Just because he was such a brute, he could have protected his family. He could have been waving his long hair in the wind. I don't know. He's a very violent man. It's like I can kind of appreciate Samson in the Bible. Randy knows what I'm talking about, Samson. Amen. Praise the Lord. Preach it, brother. Another person that's only mentioned once in Scripture, who I think maybe would have been a good person to be the father of many nations. Have you guys heard of Shamgar? In Judges chapter 3, Shamgar. He's only mentioned in one verse, and all it says is that he picked up an ox goat, he took up a stick, and he killed 600 men with it. Like, wow, that is impressive. I don't even know why it's in the Bible, but Shamgar killed 600 men with a stick. I think if I would have been God, maybe I would have picked someone like Samson, or maybe I would have picked someone like Shamgar, just because he was so incredibly brute. Or maybe I would have picked someone, if I was looking for the father of many nations, maybe I would have picked someone like Solomon, where he had all of this wisdom. And you guys know, with being a father, it takes lots of wisdom, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like every situation is different, and learning to speak to your children with both love and compassion, but at the same time being someone who is strict and someone that shows justice. But Solomon, being the wisest man, I wonder why God didn't pick Solomon to be the father of many nations. And really with Solomon, too, you think about all the riches that he had. He could have been able to provide for his children and buy them whatever they wanted. I wonder why God didn't pick Solomon. Why did God pick Abraham? Why did God pick Abraham? If he could have picked someone wise, if he could have picked someone mighty, if he could have picked someone strong, I just think of all the different people that God could have chosen. And I think what makes it also kind of weird for me when I think about the reason why, you know, like why he picked him. When you look at Abraham, it says that he was 75 years old. He's almost 80 years old when God picked him. Isn't that weird? I mean, someone, in fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, therefore from one man and him as good as dead. Like someone who is literally as good as dead, God decided that he was going to choose him to be the father of many nations. And I guess one thing that I see over and over and over again when I read the Bible, and I don't know if you guys are with me or not, but I see over and over and over again that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And his ways are not our ways. And some of the things that we think are important, some of the things that we think are, hey, these would be the qualifications for God to choose someone, a lot of times those aren't the things that God looks for. In fact, in Scripture it says that his strength is found in our weakness. Amen? His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And I guess I kind of want to encourage you a little bit there, too. You know, you might look at your situation, or you might look at your life and think, how could God possibly use me? And I think that God is always looking for people in the margins to be used. Amen? And God is always looking for people in weakness to bring up in strength. And so why did God choose Abraham? Again, I kind of wonder this, and I ponder this, like, why did he choose Abraham to be the father of many nations? It wasn't because of his brute strength or his long hair. It wasn't because of his incredible wisdom. In fact, when I look at Scripture, I really see two different specific characteristics that Abraham had, two different things that I think really set him apart as being someone that God could use to be the father of many nations. Two different characteristics. I'm sure there are many, but I see two bold ones. In fact, the first one I think is maybe even secondary to the second one. The first one I think a lot of us think about. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I think first of all, the reason that God chose Abraham was because he was a man of faith. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Abraham was a man of faith. The first reason, and again, and it's weird because, I almost feel like this is secondary to the second reason, but the first reason is Abraham was a man of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is being sure of what you hope for. It's being certain of what you do not see. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, look at this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? You hear from the Lord and you're like, all right. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And then if you jump down to verse 13, we're going to read 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith. Again, speaking of Abraham and the other people that were mentioned earlier in the passage, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, and it's being certain of what you do not see. I heard someone once say that faith gives a present substance to a future reality. I think really faith is looking at your life through the lens of God's eternal perspective. Faith is looking at your life through the lens of God's eternal perspective. When you think about when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, he was calling him and he was testing him to step out in his faith. Have you thought about that? Abraham had lived in the same land, in the same country, in the same place for 75 years. Anyone else live in the same place for 75 years? A couple of you? Yeah, right here. Give her a hand. Cindy, right here. Same place for 75 years. So this message will hit close to home with Cindy. So Abraham had lived in the same place for 75 years. He He was close to his family. He was close to his friends. He was close to, I mean, I can imagine he knew where everything was. And then God comes and speaks to him in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, hey, listen, Abraham, I want you to leave everything that you've been accustomed to. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to go to the land where I want to show you. And Abraham says, okay, that sounds great. I'm going to go. Where are you going to send me? And God essentially doesn't even tell him where he's sending him. I think that takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? Where it's like, okay, I mean, I think some people might read the story of Abraham and not think that that's a big deal, but I think when I look at myself on the faith spectrum, I don't think I'm anywhere near Abraham. In fact, I think perhaps I am maybe more near Gideon on the faith spectrum. You know, like, I'm the sort of person that I like to know exactly what's in front of me. You guys with me this morning? Like, I want to know exactly what's in front of me. You know, if God calls me to do something, I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to test this, and then I'm going to test it again, and then I'm going to test it again so that I know 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 that you're actually calling me and that you're actually speaking to me. So I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to go and I'm going to put it out on the threshing floor. And I'm going to say, Lord, listen, if this is really you speaking to me in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet and I want the dry to be ground. Or the dry to be ground. No, the ground to be dry. So I'm going to set this fleece. I want the fleece to be wet and I want the ground to be dry, right? And then the Lord speaks and I look at it. I'm like, I'm not entirely sure if that's exactly what you're calling me to do. So I'm going to test you again, Lord. I'm going to put the fleece out again. And this time I'm going to put the fleece out. And this time what I want to happen is I want the ground to be wet and I want the fleece to be dry. And then it happens again, and then I'm like, well, I don't know. I got to test him. I got to test the Lord again and again and again. It's like, Lord, you might be calling me to give, right? Like, you might be calling me to give of myself, but before I give, I really want to test this out, Lord, right? Like, I want to go out and I'm first before I give, God, if you could please bless me with a promotion at work. Would you please bless me with a new job? Would you please bless, Lord, if I were to win the lottery, praise the Lord, can I get an amen this morning? If I were to win the lottery, then I would give as much as you need. Lord, I want to listen, Lord, if you want me to witness to this person at work, I need you to, listen, I'm going to set this Bible underneath the desk, and I'm going to wait, and if they walk by, and if they stop, and if they pick up the Bible, if they open it to John 3:16, then I know that, I am the sort of person where I want to test. I want to test everything that the Lord tells me. He tells me, and I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Like, when God calls me to do something, I want to know that I know that I know that I know. I want to say, I believe that sometimes I say to myself, I want to see the nail scars in your hand. I want to see the nail scars in your hand before I do anything. I want to see the nail scars in your hand. I want to see the fleece wet. I want to see the fleece dry. And if you look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 4. When the Lord called him, there was no testing of a fleece. There was no testing of anything, but it says, Abraham went as the Lord told him. And I wonder to myself, what sort of things is God calling me to do to step out in faith? You know? What sort of areas is he stretching me towards? What sort of things is he calling me to do? You know, maybe he might not be calling me to leave my country. He might not be calling me to leave my people. And now that I just said it, he probably is. But he might not be calling me to do that. But maybe he's asking me to step out in faith to reach out to my neighbor who I've lived next to for 10 years and I haven't said anything to. Or maybe he's calling me to start a Bible study at school. Or maybe he's calling me to step out in faith with my coworker. Or maybe he's calling me to just lend an ear to someone that's hurting. Like, are we looking for multiple signs, or are we willing to just step out in faith when God calls us? You know what I'm talking about this morning? It's interesting because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says this. It says, and he believed the Lord, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He heard the promise, and he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's almost like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed him, and then it was credited to him as righteousness. I think sometimes, I don't know, like I feel in my own life like I have circumstantial faith. Like it starts, it stops, it starts, it stops. I have ups, I have downs. Suddenly I'm excited. Then, you know, I come to church on Sunday, I get excited, and I go home, and then work, and then the kids, and then the wife is yelling at me. You know, no, just kidding. And then everything else, and faith, up, down, up, down, up, down. But I think there's some wisdom in the idea that Abraham's faith was consistent. Like, even when his circumstances, I mean, even when he was 70, almost 80 years old, almost he was as good as dead, God calls him. He would have had a lot of reasons to doubt the calling of the Lord on his life. And it says that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you see that this morning? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So one of the reasons I believe that God chose Abraham, first of all, was because he was a man of faith. But second of all, which I think sometimes we miss, a lot of times we think about the faith part, a lot of times we look at the faith part and we're like, hey, that's great, I love the faith part. Yes, I have faith, praise the Lord, with faith you can move mountains. We see the faith part, but I think sometimes we miss the second part, which again, I think is, you know, and a lot of times I thought Abraham was simply chosen because of the faith, but the more that I've studied it, the more that I feel like that's a right answer, but not a complete answer. You know what I'm talking about? But there's a second reason I believe in Scripture why God chose Abraham. A second major reason. Take a look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. This is a few years after, actually about 25 years after God had initially called Abraham. Abraham had been wandering, and there had been a lot of experiences that had taken place since then. The Lord had visited Abraham with a couple of visitors, and they had told Sarah that she was going to have a child, and she laughed. She thought, that's funny, because she was 90 years old. And then there's this interaction between the Lord and between Abraham. It's kind of interesting. The Lord and these men, it says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him. Look at that. For I have chosen him. I think the King James actually says, for I know him. For I know him. It's not like I kind of know who he is, like I know Dean. He's a good guy. He's pretty good with a wet saw. I know Rabia. He likes to rap. You know, whatever. I know Jed. He likes to sing falsetto. I don't know. But he said, listen, I know him. I know his weaknesses, his strengths, his talents, his passions. I know what he's good at. I know what he despises. I know him. I've chosen him. I know him. I think of Psalms 139 where it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. I know him. You might look at yourself and say, I don't know if you know what you're calling me to do. This seems kind of strange. You know, you might be asking me to share my faith, but there's other people that are definitely more qualified than I am, but God knows you. Did you know that this morning, that God knows you? Amen? You might look at your situation and be like, you know, I don't know, this neighbor, they're kind of crazy. The other neighbors seem to get along better with them. I don't think that I have the qualifications to talk. But God knows you. He knows you. You have searched me and you know me. Did you know that God does not make mistakes? He doesn't make mistakes. When he calls you for a reason, right? The Lord knows you. He knows you. Keep on reading. I've chosen him. Why? That he may command his children and his household after him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Isn't that interesting? I've chosen him. I think we can say that he chose him because of his faith, but God specifically here says, listen, I have chosen him. Why? That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. You know, I think God chose him because he was a man of faith, but I think that you could also argue from Scripture that God also chose Abraham because he was a great teacher. You thought about that? That he was a great teacher. Have you ever met a good teacher before? No, never met a good teacher. I met a lot of bad teachers. I'm just kidding. Have you met a good teacher before? I remember when I first met my father-in-law. I met him. I went to go shake his hand, and he turned away from me. I'm like, ooh, this isn't good. The second time I met him, he loved me. He thought I was the best thing. I don't know what happened. I think maybe Judy was working on him a little bit. But he was a teacher. Actually, he was a teacher in Detroit for some 30 years, and he was always trying to convince me to be a teacher. He said, listen, Evan, he's like, it's amazing. You go and you have your summers off, and he was trying to pitch me on all the reasons to be a teacher. I know he convinced his son to be a teacher. His son was a teacher for a while. He tried to convince me. I think he tried to talk all the brother-in-laws into being a teacher. But he loved it. He loved it so much. I remember he retired, and then after he retired, he wanted to go back, and he went back and taught after he retired. Can you believe that? And he was down in Detroit teaching these kids in Detroit with a classroom full of kids. And he often told me that if he could, if his health was good, he would still be teaching. He just loved teaching. He loved it so much. And when I would talk to him, he'd often talk to me a lot about history. He'd talk to me about sports, and he talked to me about investing, and he just loved to teach. And when I talked to him, it was always exciting to see the passion in his eyes, like he was so passionate about it. And you know, sometimes passion breeds passion. Do you believe that? Like when you're really passionate about something, you can get someone else passionate about it, even if they don't even really know what you're talking about. Like passion breeds passion. And I think it takes a special type of teacher to make you passionate about something. It takes a special type of father. It takes a special type of mother to say, listen, I'm not going to stop investing in you until I've made my desires your desires. I'm not going to stop investing in you until I've made my values your values. I'm not going to stop investing into you until I've made my faith your faith. You know what I'm talking about this morning? Like, I think Abraham was a phenomenal teacher. I mean, I think we could argue that he was a great man of faith, which was true. But on the other side of the spectrum, I think that we can also say from Genesis chapter 18 that he was also a phenomenal teacher. He was also a great teacher. I believe that he not only believed that those covenant promises were for himself, but he deeply and passionately wanted his children to believe them as well. He fully understood also, I think, that generations of time would be required to fulfill the promises, and that God would not be able to fulfill everything he had promised if the torch was not successfully passed to the succeeding generations. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever wondered why God did not choose Lot instead of Abraham? I mean, in my mind, looking at the natural, I feel like Lot might have been a better choice. In fact, if you read in 2 Peter, it says that Lot was a righteous man. He was a man that pursued God. He was a man that loved God. Lot was a righteous man. In fact, you might even be able to say that Lot, when you look at Genesis chapter 12, Lot was with Abraham from the very beginning. He was with Abraham and Haran. And he was also with Abraham from the calling. And from Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham left, Lot went with him. But it's interesting because when you look at Lot, and in fact, Lot was younger, probably stronger, probably more capable of having kids. Physically, when you look at the two, I feel like Lot might have met him. Again, I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have either chose Samson, Lot, or somebody else. But you feel like Lot, man, he might have been a better choice. He was a man of faith. He was righteous. He was a good man. But when you look at the effect that they had on passing the torch on to their children and to their children's children and to their children's children's children, you can see that Lot only had one generation of faith. It stopped with his daughters, right? But Abraham instilled those values. He passed the torch on to Isaac. Isaac passed the torch on to Jacob. Jacob passed the torch on to Joseph. You keep on going, you keep on going, you keep on going. That torch kept on getting passed again and again and again and again and again. That torch was passed through the 400 years in Egypt. The torch was passed during the intertestamental period. It went on for 42 generations. Can you believe that? I mean, talk about a man of faith who was a great teacher with his people, who was able to pass the torch and pass it so efficiently that his children were so passionate about it that they passed it on to their children, so that they were so passionate about it that they passed it on to their children, that they were so passionate about it that they passed it on to their children, that they were so passionate about it that they passed it on to their children, that they were so passionate for 42 generations. I believe that he was not only a man of faith, but that he was also a phenomenal teacher. And as the worship team comes back up, I kind of wonder to myself, how does that really relate to us this Father's Day? I mean, we know that Abraham was chosen because he was a man of faith. We know that he was chosen because he was a great teacher. But that was thousands of years ago. That was thousands of years ago. That was a long time ago. That was a long time ago. But I think that God's promises are still true for us today, amen? And I think when I look at our church and when I look at your families, I've shared dinner with a lot of you guys, I've had a lot of you guys over. I think a lot of you understand the importance of the family, right? But I think as a church and as a family of believers and as a family, as a physical family, that we also have a responsibility to pass the torch on to our children. Amen? Look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Jesus was talking. People were coming around. They were crowding Jesus. He was healing them and teaching them. And I can imagine after a while, his disciples were getting frustrated because, in fact, you see, Jesus, you need to take a break. You need to, all these people are bothering you. You need to take a break. You need to go do, why don't you go out, get yourself a drink of, I don't know, get a glass of Coke. I don't know, just get out of here. Jesus, we'll handle the crowds and, because the people were always around him. It's kind of interesting. It says, then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. Isn't that interesting? The disciples rebuked him because I think they were thinking of the faith just being one generation, you know? Like they were looking at their faith almost in the, like the Lot type of faith where I'm going to take care of the here and the now, but I'm not going to invest in the future, you know? So the disciples see it and they rebuke the people. They're like, hey, listen, Jesus has been busy. Jesus is, man, he's been doing so much already. He's been healing people. He's been teaching him. You take the children away. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them, and then he went away. God, I just pray right now, Father, this Father's Day, that you will just bring us encouragement, Father. I pray that you'll bring us hope. God, I pray right now.